Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." There's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. It's September 11th. It's a day of mourning in our history.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, this is Michael Brown with a very special broadcast on this September 11th. I believe your hearts will be touched. Those listening to me in particular in the New York and DC areas that were hit more directly by this tragedy, I believe the things I'll share with you will be even more relevant. My precious wife Nancy lost her one and only brother Douglas on 9/11 in the World Trade Center. It is a day of mourning, but it is not a day without hope and not a day without comfort. I won't be taking any calls. I've specially prepared this broadcast for today. And if there's breaking news that happens during the broadcast, I will not be able to interact with it. We'll give you our commentary on the news, God willing, tomorrow. But, it was last night for me. And I noticed that Nancy had posted on Facebook the memorial at the World Trade Center. There is a memorial there for the 3,000 people who were killed, of course, thousands of others injured, and then tens of thousands and more, by extension, wounded in many ways for life with the terrible losses that they suffered in their family. Nancy's brother, Douglas, left behind a wife and two children. And she just posted on her Facebook page, getting ready for 9/11. She doesn't post much on her private page at all. But she posted just the memorial, and it's the names of all the people and which building they would have been in. And when we went there a couple of years ago with family, the folks there were so accommodating. They had their tablets with them, their handheld computers with them, and you give them a name and they take you right over to where it was. And they'd even give you this thin paper and you could, using a marker, just pressing on it, you could then come away with an impression of the name. And just got to get a grip here for a second. I hate to see my wife in pain. I love her more than anything in this world. But I want you to know that she spends most of her prayer time weeping. Not weeping out of frustration, although she's desperate to see God move in power and touch people, but weeping because of pain for a dying world and weeping out of desire for God to show himself strong on behalf of his people and to have mercy. It's a weeping of intimacy, but I mean sometimes she can spend hours weeping. Many a night she's cried herself to sleep. And when I saw that post-it, and I thought of the pain of the loss, and then I thought of Douglas's wife and kids, we didn't get to know her and the kids well over the years. We lived in different parts of the country, and I just wasn't hurting for her so much, hurting for Nancy. I just went up. She was in bed. I just knelt down by the bedside and just began to cry. And I know those tears, and I'm more distant than those who were touched even more directly, those tears actually reflect the heart of God. God grieves and mourns over the pain of this world, and he is more eager to see the fullness of redemption come than any of us are. And I said to her, to Nancy, I said, it's just so crazy. It's so insane, this murderous evil. It's one thing if somebody is a daredevil and they love to hike on dangerous mountains and they fall and die. Well, they knew the risks and they got involved. But you're talking about a murderous evil. It's one thing if someone abuses their body for years and years and then their body breaks down and they suffer the consequences. But you're talking about insane, murderous evil where people filled with demonic inspiration go to slaughter innocent men, women, and children. I've got words of comfort and redemption for you today. Words of hope in the midst of the pain, right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. If my voice sounds even more serious today than normal, and maybe serious without that upbeat sense that you hear day by day from my voice, it's because my heart is heavy on this September 11th. Again, if there's breaking news happening all around us, I can't comment on it right now because I have specially prepared this broadcast a day in advance for September 11th. So anything that we need to comment on, we'll be doing so on social media, Facebook, Twitter, and then on the broadcast, God willing, on Friday. But I don't know about you, but to me, September 11th feels so much closer than it did a couple years ago. I'm talking about September 11th, 2001. It feels so much closer today than it did to me 2 or 3 or even 4 or 5 years ago. And I believe it's because of the rise of radical Islam worldwide. I believe it's because we recognize, all right, we may have taken out Osama bin Laden, but Al-Qaeda is alive and well. And ISIS is now threatening more than any other Islamic terrorist group ever because of the large portions of territory that they have, because of the amount of funding they have, stealing, taking over territory and getting hundreds of millions of dollars of gold and other things like this. And they've got more Westerners that they have, apparently several thousand people with at least Western passports, which means possibility of infiltration. And seeing the horrific things that they're doing, and then looking at groups like Boko Haram in Nigeria and the atrocities they're committing, and then seeing Israel's ongoing war with Hamas, and on it goes, we realize that radical Islam is not going away. Now, some people criticize me for saying radical Islam, and they say, Mike, Islam is Islam, and true and real Islam is radical, and it is murderous. Well, I understand that many feel that way, and I fully understand that the Quran can easily be used and the Hadith can easily be used to justify murderous Islam. I fully recognize that. I fully recognize that if you go to a country like Saudi Arabia and you are a Muslim, let's say you're born and raised in Saudi Arabia and you convert to Christianity, you could be put to death. If your own family put you to death for conversion, I don't believe the government would raise a finger against you for doing it. I heard the testimony of a Palestinian man in Gaza. He came to faith in Jesus. He was a Muslim in Gaza. He came to faith in Jesus. His parents did what God-fearing Muslims would do. They tried to kill him. They poisoned him. And when the poison had no effect on them, they were shaken by the reality of the gospel. I understand, I fully understand that Christians and Jews living in a committed Islamic country like Iran would be second-class citizens in many ways. I fully understand that. Yet, I recognize that there are hundreds of millions of Muslims, many of them sincere, who utterly renounce radical Islam. And that's why I refer to it as radical Islam. Look, America is looked at as a Christian country by much of the world, including the Muslim world, and they think that Christians are fine with pornography. Tragically, many are trapped by it, but they're fine with pornography. They're fine with women walking around looking like prostitutes. They're fine with all types of perverted violence because, after all, America is a Christian nation. So they look at the whole nation as Christian, even though it's only a remnant within the nation that truly knows the Lord and that truly holds to the fundamentals of the faith. Well, in certain ways, the same could be said about Islam. There are many moderate Muslims. They believe Islam is true, just like 75% of Americans would say they believe Christianity is true, but they are not fully devoted. They don't hold to the five pillars of the Islamic faith. Therefore, I would say they are nominal. But there are some who are very committed and very devoted and very religious, and they renounce violent jihad, and they renounce suicide bombers, and on and on. So I will say radical Islam. And if radical Islam speaks of true Islam, so be it. God knows. If radical Islam speaks of the radical fringe, God knows. Either way, you know what I'm talking about when I say it. And I don't want to vilify your Muslim neighbor who may be a peace-loving person who is as mortified as you are by the atrocities being committed by Boko Haram and by Al-Qaeda and by the Taliban and by Al-Shabaab, and by ISIS, and by Hamas when it executes its own people in cold blood without a trial for allegedly collaborating with Israel. Friends, we must recognize that there is wickedness in this world. There is raw wickedness. And we must recognize that the human race as a whole is a fallen race. Look, some of the people, some of the Westerners who have now been recruited, who have now joined in the murderous ways of ISIS, some of them like the one that's called Jihadi John, the apparent executioner of James Foley and Stephen Sotloff, the murderer of James Foley and Stephen Sotloff, that this, maybe 10 years ago, this young man would have also thought these things were horrific. Maybe, and I don't know exactly who he is, he's apparently not the British rapper whose father is in jail in America for terrorism, but Islamic terrorism, but he could be a family man. Many of the Nazis were caring family men. They went home and they kissed their wives and they played with their children. And if their little girl was playing outside and scuffed her knee and came in crying, this same Nazi who tortured and murdered Jews during the week would be there holding his little girl and comforting her because he loved her. These are human beings committing these atrocious and horrific acts. We are a fallen race. Remember that according to Scripture, the very first human beings born, Adam and Eve's first children, Cain and Abel, Cain being the firstborn, he kills his brother. I mean, think of how horrific it is when you read a headline that one sibling kills another. The first human being born out of jealousy and competition and insecurity and anger kills his own brother. And the world was so wicked in Noah's day that God had to wipe it out completely and found one man on the whole planet who feared him. And he had mercy on that man and his family to begin a new human race from Noah. Yes, still descended from Adam, but from Noah. You say, well, how come he hasn't wiped out the world today? Only because of his patience and forbearance. That's the only reason. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, meaning both his promises of coming judgment and his promises of coming blessing. He's not slack concerning his promises, as some can slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not only that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. On a Calvinist reading, that means all the elect coming to repentance. On an Arminian reading, it means giving opportunity for all people to come to repent. What's clear is it's his long-suffering. It is his long-suffering and mercy. And remember Genesis 8. Remember Genesis 8, that God said that he would not wipe out the world again with a flood. Why? Because the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually from their youth. In other words, he'd have to wipe out the earth either every generation or every few generations. I want to encourage you today to pray through the Lord's Prayer. Because it's always wonderful to pray through it, and I would mean to expand on it, to expand on each of the parts of it, and to pray it on a worldwide level and to pray it on a personal level. And I'll give you an example of that when we come back. But the issues we face are too large, or they're too massive. Sometimes just the issues we face in our own family are too overwhelming. But our God knows. Our God knows. And if you were one of those, your life has never been put together since 9/11. Maybe you become an alcoholic. Maybe you suffer from depression. Maybe you've been suicidal. I want to encourage you today to call out to the Lord. Jesus understands. He knows what it is to be forsaken. He knows what it is to suffer unjustly. But he not only died, he rose from the dead. There is hope. There is mercy. There is redemption. Call out to him. He will not turn you away.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the special broadcast on this September 11th. Michael Brown here. I have specially prepared this broadcast today after tears last night and spending time with my precious bride, Nancy. We met in 1974. She also is Jewish, but she was a hardcore atheist when we met. God saved her, brought us together, married in 1976. She's my best friend in this world, and it always pains me to see the pain that she suffers, especially on 9/11, with the loss of her brother, and of course the bereaving of her sister-in-law and children. But that is just, in a sense, the tip of the iceberg of the pain, because there's so many who were widowed, so many who were orphaned, so many whose lives were affected. Why? Because of the murderous ideology of demonized men. Because of the murderous ideology in the name of a false God, in the name of a false religion, murderous, destructive ideology. I want to say again that I know for sure that there are Muslims around the world who were appalled at the events of 9/11. I know for sure that there are Muslims who have since become followers of Jesus because of being appalled by the violent stream of Islam that they see, a violent stream that has raised its head many a time through Islamic history, sad to say. Oh yes, Christianity had its crusades, which are inexcusable, but much more nuanced than is often realized, but unexcusable nonetheless. But Islam, so to say, has had its many crusades over and over. Human beings are capable of committing horrific acts of destruction, but I want you to recognize a principle today. These Muslim radicals were more committed to taking life than many of us, if not most of us, are committed to bringing life. These demonized men were more committed to destruction than many of us are committed to salvation. Remember, if they did not give their lives for their demonic and destructive cause, they could not have inflicted this kind of damage. It was only by taking over the planes and flying the planes into the World Trade Center and into the Pentagon. It was only by giving their lives for their destructive cause that they were able to do what they wanted to do. There is a certain principle of multiplication by martyrdom. It can be life-giving. It can be death-giving. It is death-giving when you seek to die, because we are to love life and seek to preserve life. We should not have the motivation of, I want to go die. I'm going to do something so that people will kill me. That is reckless, that is foolish, and that is being a poor steward of your life. And it is 1,000 times worse when you give your life to kill other innocent people. That is far worse. That is a destructive aspect of multiplication by martyrdom. But there is a life-giving principle, and the life-giving principle is this. If I will die to my desires, if I will die to my pride, if I will die to my self-will, if I will die to the opinions of people and live for God, my life can multiply. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. If it dies, it bears much fruit. And that means ultimately, if people give me a choice of deny Jesus or die, then by his grace, I joyfully die, knowing out of that that he will be glorified, and out of the seed of my life, many others will be touched. But we are not like the radical Muslims who say, we love death more than you love life. No, we love life. Psalm 34, quoted in 1 Peter 3, whoever loves life, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Loving life is good. God's blessed us with life. He's a God of abundant life. It's good to love life, but it's a sin to love your own life. If you love your life, Jesus says, you lose it. If you lose your life for the gospel, you find it. Is this making sense to you? What about praying at a time like this? Well, we can pray for protection of God's people. We can pray for the plots of the wicked to be exposed. We can pray for justice to come. We can pray for radical Muslims to be saved. We can do all of that, and we should. But when you pray the Lord's Prayer, there are things that are bigger, in a sense. And only God can sort out what's happening on the earth. And so sometimes I've prayed like this. I've taken my time and prayed through to the Heavenly Father. Father, may your name be hallowed in the earth. May the people of this world, may the people of this earth recognize that you, Yahweh, the Lord, that you alone are God. May your name be exalted. May people fear you and glorify you. May they be drawn to you as God. May your name be hallowed. May the name of Jesus be highly exalted. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, may your kingdom come to the Middle East. Father, may your kingdom come to the terror-stricken places of the world. May your kingdom come to America. May your power be made manifest. And I'll pray that right down into our own ministry, my home congregation, and my own family, and then my own life. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, bring about your righteousness. Bring about your will. Bring about justice. Bring about deliverance. Bring about salvation. Bring about redemption. Fulfill your promises for Israel. Fulfill your promises for the nations. Fulfill your promises for the church. And I pray it to whatever extent I can pray it nationally, internationally, I do, and those opening lines certainly apply to it. Let us really pray. Let us pray again for protection, especially for those who know the Lord. Let us pray for justice and God's judgment on the wicked. Let us pray for their salvation. And let us pray that everything Satan means for evil, God will turn for good. And let us pray for comfort and redemption for those who mourn. And may I encourage you, friend, to pray for yourself and to say, God, break my heart with the things that break your heart. Shatter my indifference. And can I ask you to pray for me? We are embarking in some very important ministry the next 2 weeks, potentially touching many, many lives on many significant issues. I covet your prayers. The Lord's given us an amazing platform to reach potentially millions and millions of people. I covet your prayers. I covet your support. I'm not going to mention any special resource offers or anything like that today, but pray for us. And if the Lord prompts you to stand with us and help us in the work we're doing, please go to the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate or call 1-800-278-9978. And friends, together, we're making a difference, bringing hope and healing and redemption to many. Jesus is Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is September 11th. This is Michael Brown here. Whatever is happening in the world news today, I will comment on it, not here on the radio today, but through social media or on tomorrow's broadcast, God willing. I want to focus right now on September 11th, 2001, and the larger problem of suffering and evil. I've spoken on those themes at other times on September 11th. I want to address it again, and I want to say there is a great fundamental message that comes to us from the cross, and that is that God turns hopeless situations around. God turns hopeless situations around. God brings life out of death. You say, yes, but my loved one is dead and they can't come back. It is now 13 years. They're not coming back. My child died 6 months ago. That child is not coming back in this world. You don't understand. No, I don't understand. I've had losses like everyone else, but I haven't had a loss like that as close in my own life. Almost, but not as close. So no, I don't understand what you're going through. But you have to know, if you're a believer, you have to know that Jesus understands and he relates. You have to know that the heart of our God fully understands. You have to know that he, Jesus, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that's why he is such a great high priest, because he can relate. When I was in Des Moines, Iowa, broadcasting from there this past Monday, just 3 days ago, one of the gentlemen there does grief counseling. He was involved with having to do forensic work at 9/11, and I can't imagine gathering of parts of bodies and helping with identification and things like that. So we only had a few minutes to talk. I really hope I get to speak with him more. We only had a few minutes to talk, and I said to him, okay, generically, you're speaking with someone who suffered a traumatic loss. Is there a particular place that you start? And he said, well, he has suffered traumatic losses, so he understands how they feel. He himself has suffered traumatic losses. Jesus, being perfectly God and perfectly man, understands perfectly. But it's not just that he understands. He does impossible things. I know the loss can never be repaired in terms of that child, that loved one is gone, and no one will ever take their place. I understand that. I'm not being trite about it. But how many people will say the loss was horrific and staggering and shattering, but God brought greater good out of it? If I could wind back the clock, that loved one would be with me today. But they're not, and God has drawn me closer to him. God has filled my life in many other ways. God has enabled me to touch others that I would never be able to have touched before. He's a redeemer. What's the greatest crime ever committed by the human race? You say, well, was it the Holocaust? Was it the horrific loss of life caused by Stalin or Mao Zedong or these others? Well, really, the greatest crime ever committed by the human race was the crucifixion of the Son of God. This was done to the Son of God himself. This was human beings basically saying, this is what we'll do to God if we can get close enough to him. The crucifixion of the Son of God was the greatest crime in the history of the human race. And out of that comes the salvation of the human race. God is a redeemer. There's no one to take the place of those lives that were lost, but God can bring even greater good out of it. He's a redeemer. Put your trust in him and make him known widely.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, this is a specially prepared 13th anniversary broadcast of the September 11th suicide attacks, the murderous acts of Al-Qaeda that woke up America to the realities of radical Islam. We were reminded of those realities again with the Boston Marathon bombings last year. We were reminded of those realities again with the public murder execution of journalists, American journalists, James Foley and Stephen Sotloff by ISIS. We are reminded of the terror of radical Islam when we think of the girls, the Nigerian Christian girls kidnapped by Boko Haram, and on it goes. That's what makes this 9/11 feel much closer to me than previous 9/11s. Let me first say, before I raise the question, are we more devoted to bringing life than the 9/11 terrorists were to bringing death? Before I raise that question, let me just share something honestly. In this world, you're never going to be able to explain everything that happens. You're never going to be able to explain why one was killed and another escaped. Oh yes, there are testimonies of believers, who were on their way to work September 11th, and something happened, and they were, oh, wait, I've got to do this. They got delayed, and when they got there, they were late for work, say at the World Trade Center, and the towers had already been hit, or one had already been hit, or some strange thing where suddenly they feel sick and they don't go to work, and then a few hours later they're perfectly fine and they would have been killed that day. But then there are others that died, and we can't say why. We don't know why. My wife Nancy's brother had worked in years past on the World Trade Center, but he didn't work there anymore. He was there for a special presentation that day. He wouldn't have been there if it had been another day. Why was he there that day? There, in the natural, friends, there's no rhyme or reason. And if you're looking for full explanations in this world, you're not going to get them. One of the great lessons of the book of Job is that we really don't understand that much. And rather than blaming Job and saying, well, you must have been wicked. Oh yeah, there are wicked people that suffer judgment in this world, but Job was not one of them. Rather than blaming Job and say, well, you must be wicked. Or rather than doing what Job did, the friends blame Job, Job blamed God. Well, God, you're wicked. No, rather than that, say, look, we don't understand everything, but we're going to trust God because he is a redeemer and he can make the end greater than the beginning. A couple three years ago, I wrote an article called, Are We as Devoted as the 9/11 Terrorists? And I asked the question, were the Islamic terrorists who carried out the 9/11 attacks crazed fanatics? Were they simply religious men who were deeply devoted to a destructive and deadly cause? The night before these jihadists committed their ghastly acts, they read a letter written in Arabic giving them their final instructions, including these lines. Purify your soul from all unclean things. Completely forget something called this world or this life. The time for play is over, and the serious time is upon us. How much time have we wasted in our lives? Shouldn't we take advantage of these last hours to offer good deeds and obedience? Well, in another context, many of us could say amen to these words, but in this context, it reminds us of a sad reality. These men were more committed to evil than most of us are committed to good, more serious about their faith in an unhealthy way than most of us are about our faith in a healthy way. What would happen if we were as devoted to restoration as they were to destruction, as committed to saving lives as they were to destroying lives? Mahatma Gandhi once said that a reformer has to sail not with the current. Very often he has to go against it, even though it may cost him his life. Yes, some of us aren't willing to stand up for what is right. Yet some of us, aren't willing to stand up for what is right if it might cost us our reputation, let alone our lives. Our soldiers, of course, are a notable exception to this as they risk their lives for freedom. Listen, I've said in recent days and weeks here in America, we're worried about losing our hair. In other parts of the world, Christians are worried about losing their heads. perhaps we find it too difficult to compare our commitment to good to the jihadists' commitment to evil. I mean, maybe that's why I'm reading these quotes about their devotion and how they're going to purify themselves from everything unclean and give themselves to their cause. And you say, yeah, they're just murderous and crazy. Consider this. Let's consider something far more mundane. 2001, after Minnesota Vikings player Corey Stringer died in practice, NFL star Grant Wistrom commented, "We play a rough game, and none of us in the NFL got this far by being cautious with our bodies. One reason I do what I do is that I'm willing to sacrifice and work when things are hard, whether I'm hot, hurt, or fatigued. I take pride in my ability to plow through discomfort. That's what makes me a football player." So, a football player dies of complications related to heat stroke, and another player explains, "Hey, we didn't get this far by being cautious with our bodies." In other words, it's possible we might get hurt or even die, but that's what makes us football players. And we cheer them for their courage? For a football game? Can we stir ourselves to rise higher? Can we make a determination to swim against the tide, to go against the grain, and to accept discomfort and even hardship for doing what is right and good? Yale Law professor Stephen Carter once wrote, "Along with many African-American theologians, I believe in the tremendous importance of preserving religious communities not only as centers of difference, that is, places where one grasps the meaning of the world is different from what you find in the dominant culture, but even more so as centers of resistance." According to Carter, these centers of resistance do not simply proclaim, "We don't believe what the rest of you believe," but they say, "We are willing and ready to sacrifice, to lose something material for the sake of that difference in which we believe." Yet Professor Carter was not naive. Indeed, he explained, "Radical transformation will demand a sacrifice, but a fundamental demand for sacrifice will not arise in politics. It will have to arise from the church, which is really the only contemporary, genuine source of resistance to the existing order." Well said, Professor Carter. Look, the church, it has always been based on radical commitment to good. As Carter continued, "It is only religion that still has the power at its best to encourage sacrifice and resistance." But he said, "One should have no illusions. All too many pastors today, black and white, are so worried about filling the seats. Clergy deliver brilliant sermons that preach up to the edge of asking people to do something, and then they will pull back. Some pastors display prophetic leadership and call for sacrifice, but their numbers are small." Yes, friends, contemporary American Christianity does a better job of entertaining than inspiring, of promising a happy life rather than calling for a sacrificial life. But it's not too late to change. In our day, we have seen the tremendous power of total and complete consecration to evil. Isn't it time to discover the even greater power of total and complete consecration to good? There are Westerners, there are Americans, there are Brits, there are folks from other parts of the world, not from Islamic countries, who have joined ISIS and their murderous cause. And some have already died in battle in Syria and perhaps elsewhere. Cannot we put them to shame with our dedication to good? Cannot we put them to shame with our dedication to bringing life? Cannot we demonstrate our love for life, our love for redemption, our love for good, our love for Jesus is infinitely greater than their love for evil and their love for destruction and their love for their demonic cause? May I encourage you as an act of redemption and the anniversary of 9/11, as an act of redemption to consecrate your life afresh to God? Can I encourage you on this anniversary of 9/11 as an act of restoration to say, "Here's my life, Lord, use it"? Maybe even holding back. Maybe you're called to the mission field. Maybe you're called to step out and serve God sacrificially. Maybe you're called to be trained right here at Fire School of Ministry. If that's you, by the way, go to fire-school.org, fire-school.org. But I didn't say that specifically for that. I just had it on my heart that might apply to some of you. Wherever you are, make a fresh dedication of your life. Pastors, leaders, don't hold back. Go for it. Take a stand. As missionary pioneer C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. As Leonard Ravenhill said and asked, are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? May the grace of God empower you to live a transformed life dedicated to the cause of the gospel, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We have one last segment now on this special 9/11 broadcast. Again, this is devoted to the anniversary, September 11th, 2001, the 13th anniversary. So any breaking news happening today, I'm not commenting on, except on social media, and God willing, on radio tomorrow, and perhaps by article as well. I want to give you a great concept of redemption today on the September 11th. First, let me say that in Judaism, in traditional Judaism, the ninth day of the month of Av, which comes normally around August, the ninth of Av, it's called Tisha B'Av, which is the ninth of Av, this day memorializes all of the tragedies of Jewish history in one day, and it's a day of fasting and mourning because of that. It remembers the destruction of the first temple and the destruction of the second temple and the defeat of Bar Kokhba by the Romans and a number of other notable tragedies that happened either on that day or near that day. And in a similar way, in my mind, 9/11 now brings together the tragic acts of radical, murderous Islam and also reminds us of the suffering in the world in a unique way because of how it touched so many of us. Well, I want to bring a note of redemption. I've been doing that through the show, and if you missed any of it, I believe this is an important broadcast. We haven't wasted a second of it. Every part of the broadcast has had meaning and importance. Go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, just a few hours after the show, AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Latest Audio, and you can listen to the entire show straight through. Here's a further note of redemption, and I want to bring it to you from John 9 and John 11. It's a great truth that ministered life to me in a profound way over the years. In John 9, there's a blind man, blind from birth, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned this man? Which, according to some Jewish thought that apparently existed at that day, would indicate you could sin in the womb and have a serious illness or handicap when you were born. So who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened that the works of God might be manifest. Now, he doesn't explicitly say God made him blind. Now, Exodus 4, God is the creator of all human beings, does say he makes deaf and blind or appoints as deaf and blind. In other words, God is the creator of every human being. And to any blind person, to any deaf person, yes, God made you. He made me. He made you. He made every one of us. But Jesus does not specifically say God made him blind so that God would later be glorified in healing him. He doesn't say that. He says, this happened that the work of God might be manifest. Now, let's go to John 11, all right? We've just been in John 9. Now let's go to John chapter 11. This, of course, is the account of Lazarus. So Lazarus, whom Jesus loves, and he loves Miriam, Mary, and Martha, these are close friends of his. Jesus is told the one that you love is sick, all right? And what does Jesus say? The sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Well, they thought, whatever Jesus is saying, he stays two more days. And the disciples, they don't understand, you know, what's going on. And Jesus said, well, he's asleep. Lazarus is asleep. They thought, oh, if he's asleep, that's good. No, he's dead. But when they said, look, you didn't want to go to Judea because Jewish leaders, they're seeking to kill you. Why are you going to go there now? And listen to what he says. Aren't there 12 hours in a day? If anyone works during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. And notice again, he said, the sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Again, John 9, verse 3, this came about that God's works might be displayed in him. And then notice the next verse, we must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. There is the mentality of the night, the mentality of darkness, that sees sickness, that sees disease, that sees pain, that tries to figure out why it happened when sometimes there is no answer, and we see injustice, we see calamity, and that is the state of this world. But light sees every calamity and every difficulty as an opportunity for God to be glorified. Light sees every tragedy as an opportunity for God to be glorified. Light sees a man born blind, Jesus sees that, and doesn't say why it happened, except that it's an opportunity for God to be glorified. He doesn't say that God specifically did this or the devil did it, and he says that the man didn't sin, his parents didn't sin. He just sees this as an opportunity for God to be glorified. Lazarus is sick. He lets Lazarus die, so God will get greater glory out of that. What's my point? My point is if we walk in the light, whatever we see that is wrong, whatever we see that is deficient, whatever we see that is lacking, whatever we see that is in need of redemption, that's an opportunity for God to be glorified. I remember being in the mission field with a dear friend in Italy, making a trip to visit his team and minister with them, and they lost the heart and soul of their worship team. One of the most gifted musicians I ever heard in my life had gotten saved and had joined their team and provided all the musical backing with tremendous gifting. And he was amazing on the keyboards and what he could produce. And then he got involved with a girl on the team and they kissed, and that was a violation of their moral code. And anyway, they had to have him step down from leading worship. And I said to my friend, what are you going to do? And he smiled. He said, another opportunity for God to be glorified. Well, that's minor comparatively. But friend, whatever it is, whatever your situation, even if you have issues in your own life, strongholds in your own life, life habits, say, okay, I'm not justifying any of my actions, but I'm going to look at this as an opportunity for God to be glorified. Look at that thing, walk in the light, and stamp it redeemed for the glory of God. And again, to any of you who've never recovered from 9/11, turn to the Lord today, cry out for help and mercy and redemption, and through friends, through his direct intervention in your life, he will bring you what you need to bring fullness and joy back to your life. Friends, please pray for us as we were on the front lines with some of the most major meetings and travel before us that we've had in many a year. And thank you for standing with us. My bottom line today, God is a redeemer. He brings comfort out of mourning. He brings life out of death. He brings hope out of hopelessness. Put your trust in him and give your life to him more radically than those who gave their lives for evil.